We'll start off this evening by singing page 860, There Is a Habitation. There is Before opening prayer, we'll Sing to Me of Heaven, page 716. Sing to
Thank you. you bow with me, please? Father, we've come before you tonight thankful for everything you've given us, thankful for another day, thankful for another opportunity to come before you and praise you. We ask that you open up our hearts and open up our minds to Tim's lesson. Let us use this to edify ourselves and try to become better Christians, become better people, become better warriors for you in the world so that we may spread your light. Be with Tim as he gives us this lesson. Help him to lead us in a way that we become those warriors, and help us to remember this throughout the week. Thank you so much for the opportunity. Thank you so much for the great day. And help us, as we go about the week, recall what we've learned throughout this whole day. We may use it for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you're using your hymn book and would like to mark the Song of Encouragement, it'll be page 924. Before our lesson, we'll sing the first and last verses of page 508.
There will be children's story time tonight, so time for those children to head that way. The scripture reading will be from 1 Samuel 23, 16 through 18. 1 Samuel 23, 16 through 18, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you have enjoyed this beautiful day that we've had. Came real close to saying, let's meet outside. But my allergies were acting up all this week, and I was afraid I'd get overcome and I'd have to cut it short to like a 10-minute sermon, and you would just be so crushed by that. So I said, I'll give them a break and we'll meet inside. But we will get outside sometime in the near future, I trust, and we're glad that you're inside, glad that you're here with us tonight, all of you that are, and all of you that are with us online. We're thankful that you have chosen to join us as well, and hope you've had a good day. It's been a very good day, the Lord's Day. It's always a good day. Now I want you to get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God, and we're going to learn things again from His Word that will help us to be better servants, to be better at life generally. So let's get into the Word. Leonard Bernstein, you may have heard that name before. He was a noted conductor of the New York Symphony Orchestra. On one occasion he was asked, the most difficult instrument to play. What is the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra? And his reply was this, second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, now that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays second, we have no harmony. I thought that was a pretty good answer. And it's true, you know, we like to be in the lead, and if I can't be in the lead, well, I'll just sit out. I will not do what I can do. And in the Bible, you find a lot of valiant characters. I mean, you can just name so many outstanding characters, and then there are those that are outstanding, but maybe not as notable for one reason or another. And in the Bible, we see that in the Old Testament. In fact, tonight we're going to be talking some about King Saul, but our main focus is going to be on his son, Jonathan. So tonight, let's do a biographical study of Jonathan. It's a person that we don't often talk about. I don't know that I've ever done a sermon just on Jonathan, but here we are tonight, and so there's always another first coming around. So let's get into the Word of God. I urge you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. By the way, he's not mentioned at all in the New Testament. Not mentioned at all. And not mentioned frequently in the Old Testament, mostly in the book of 1 Samuel, but still, what a great man. What a great man Jonathan was. So let's do an overview of what is revealed about Jonathan, son of King Saul. First of all, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 49. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 49, and this kind of gives us a little family background. Because there we are told this. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishvi, and Malchishua. And the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merib, and the name of the younger, Michal. And then he goes on to talk about the wife, Ahinoam. And by the way, I guess I mentioned to you before about the new series on Amazon Prime, House of David. And Ahinoam is featured very prominently in that series. She's barely mentioned at all in the Bible. And yet I've found they take a lot of liberties in that series. They do hit on Bible truths, but there's a whole lot of things added that I shake my head at. So I'm not as enthusiastic about it as I was after watching the first episode. But anyway, that tells us that Jonathan was the firstborn of the sons of Saul. There were three sons, two daughters, and so Jonathan would have been in line to be the second king of Israel. That's how it would have been if all things had worked out the way they should have worked out. Now let's go back in chapter 13. Let's begin looking at some of the highlights of Jonathan's life. And as we get into 1 Samuel 13, we're looking at a time when Israel was really plagued by the Philistines. They were often plagued by the Philistines. But this is one of those really hard times. Saul is now king, of course. Samuel, the prophet, is kind of on the decline. And so now there is this skirmish that takes place with some of the Philistines. And look with me in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. We're told there, Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. So what I want you to notice there, number one, is this was kind of an opening skirmish of a protracted campaign. And it was a small thing, apparently, at first. A garrison is, not a huge company of soldiers, but we're told that Jonathan defeated them. That's what it said in verse 3. Did you notice that? And yet what was proclaimed in verse 4? That Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines. Now, was that deliberate or was that just the way it came out? I don't know. I kind of believe that by this time, Saul has somewhat of an ego. And he doesn't want to give credit to his son Jonathan, who after all was the one that defeated them. But he knows now we're going to have a bigger battle on our hands. So call out the people and let's get ready for warfare. Now let's drop down in chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and look at verses 19 through 22. Verses 19 through 22, and this will tell you the conditions of the day in Israel. This will help you to appreciate what we're going to see a little bit later. But listen what it says in chapter 13, verses 19 and following. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears." In other words, it was deliberate. The Philistines had taken away everyone that was skilled at being a blacksmith, and so you can't make swords and you can't make spears. But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle, and the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and for the mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening the axes, for setting the goads. So on the day of the battle, now we're coming to the point of this. On the day of the battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan, but Saul and Jonathan had them. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. So what would you say are the odds against Israel on this occasion? They're going out to battle, and none of the men that they're fighting, except for King Saul and his son Jonathan, none of them have a metal weapon. Now, what do they have? We're not told. Broomsticks, mattocks, things like that. I mean, whatever you can find to fight with, but they don't have the sophisticated weapons of warfare, sophisticated as far as the day of that time went. So you would have to say, well, what chance do they have? What was Jonathan thinking when he stirred up this hornet's nest? It looks bad. It really looks bad. Well, now let's go to chapter 14 and verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6. Now, Jonathan and his armor bearer have kind of separated themselves from the troops. They are now out on their own. In fact, his father doesn't know where he's at right now. This is something that he comes up with himself. He says, "Let's go scout out what we are up against." And they come upon another garrison of the Philistines. And so we read this in verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." Now that is a remarkable statement. Some might say, well, that's a crazy statement. You know, you're looking at a large detachment of Philistines, and it's just you and the armor bearer. What are you talking about, Jonathan? Get back to the rest of your Israelite army. But Jonathan has faith. He has faith that God can save, whether it be by many or just a few. And maybe he's heard the account of the Battle of Gideon, which had happened prior to him in history, how that Gideon took only 300 men into battle against the Midianites, and yet they won a resounding victory, and that, of course, was by the hand of God. So that's what's driving Jonathan. He has great faith in God, and he said, let's go scout them out, and in fact, we'll see what happens. So he says this in verses 8 through 10. Let's continue reading in 1 Samuel 14. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men. We will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us. And again, you're looking at two men going up against a battalion, a garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines are holding the upper, the higher ground, normally a strong advantage for any kind of campaign. And Jonathan says, if they invite us to come up, we're gonna go up. What are you talking about, Jonathan? That's crazy. But he said, this will be a sign to us that the Lord has given them into our hand. So again, you're seeing some great faith at work here. The question is, how's it going to play out? As you read the rest of the chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 14, it becomes a real rout. The Israelites gain the upper hand. God is certainly with them, and they have the Philistines on the run. And during the course of the battle, Saul makes a vow. Saul says, nobody is to eat anything. Nobody's to eat or drink anything until we finish this group off. Well, Jonathan wasn't around at that time. He didn't know what his father had said. He came around some honey that was found, and he dipped the end of his staff into the honey, touched it to his mouth, and gained strength. And of course, if you're using a lot of energy, you need to fuel that energy. That's what Jonathan was thinking. But what Jonathan didn't know was his father had made a vow that if anybody eats before we're finished, they're to be put to death. Well, Saul found out. Somebody had broken the vow. And he found out it was his own son. So what do you do? Jonathan must be put to death. That's what his father said. His father said he's got to be put to death. But listen to what we find now in verse 45. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 45. Then the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. And there again, you see the effect of Jonathan's faith. It stimulates the people. They see this man has brought God on our side. His faith in God has led us to this victory, and you're not going to put this boy to death. And I say boy, he's a man by this time. But you're not going to do that, Saul. And so the people rebel, in effect, against King Saul, and Jonathan lives to fight other battles. Well, that tells us a lot about Jonathan's courage, which was based on his strong faith in God, very obviously. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And, of course, chapter 18 follows 1 Samuel 17. You probably didn't know that, so just a free bit of advice, instruction there. But in chapter 17 is where we find that famous battle of David and Goliath. David defies all odds. He goes up against this mighty warrior, and David himself is still a young man, maybe a teenager. We don't know for sure. But Jonathan sees that. And that's why we read what we do now in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, that is David, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Why do you think that was? Why do you think Jonathan was drawn to David the way he was? Well, what have we just seen? We've just seen that Jonathan said, well, God can win the battle, whether by many or by few, that doesn't matter. And if God wants us to win this battle, then he'll give us a sign. Jonathan put his faith in God, and here's somebody else doing just exactly the same thing. Jonathan and David are very much kindred spirits. Now I want you to turn with me to chapter 20. And by this time, Saul is very jealous. The evil spirit has come upon him from God. He's already attempted to kill David by throwing a spear at him. And now let's look at chapter 20, verses 30 through 32, and notice another interaction or another statement about Jonathan that will impress us. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul his father, Why should he be put to death? What has he done? And there were other times when there was this confrontation between Jonathan and his father over David. Now, you would think the next in line to the throne might say, you know, you're right. If David continues to live, then I might never wear the crown. And so, okay, I'll just step aside and let you do what you're going to do. But instead, Jonathan argued on behalf of David. Jonathan said, he is the Lord's servant. If you show me something he's done wrong that is worthy of death, okay, but until then, I will never consent to this. And then if you go to chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, look at verses 16 through 18, and here is where Jonathan now knows what David has known, that Saul is going to kill him if he has the opportunity. Jonathan thought his father had made the vow, no, I'll never do that. And then it comes out, Saul again says, no, I'm going to kill this man. You just stay out of the way. I'll take care of things. Here's what we find in 1 Samuel 23, 16 through 18. Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. How do you explain Jonathan accepting that fact that David would be the next king over Israel? Because Jonathan was a man of God. He was a man that trusted in God, and when he saw evidence that, yes, my father has lost the throne, he's lost his mind too, but I will be content with being an assistant at David's right hand. What a great man Jonathan was. Of course, we know the sad outcome to Jonathan's life. In a battle that he and his father, and in fact his two brothers, were also involved in, it didn't go very well. And we find this in 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 1 now, verses 25 and 26. Excuse me. And you'll find David's reaction to hearing the news that Saul, Jonathan, and the two brothers have been killed in battle. David says this, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. A lot have been made about that statement there at the end. A lot of people have said, well, that sanctions a lifestyle that otherwise the Bible condemns. No, it doesn't say anything about that kind of lifestyle. It simply says that Jonathan and David were so close, as we might say, two peas in a pod. They were just so closely aligned. And now when David hears that Jonathan is gone, he's been killed in battle, it is very distressing to him. But Jonathan, what a man. What a great man of faith he was. And had things worked out as God intended them to when Saul was anointed, he would have made an excellent king over Israel, I believe. But then we thought that about Saul when he was anointed too, didn't we? But let's talk now about virtues in Jonathan's life that are needed today. And I think they're very obvious. But in case you don't know what I'm thinking, here they are. Two virtues in Jonathan's life that are needed today. First of all, Jonathan displayed courage in adversity. Jonathan displayed courage in adversity. And we've already seen, they were pretty tough times he was up against. I mean, the Philistines had made life miserable for Israel. They had deprived almost all the men of Israel of any kind of metal weapons. And yet the battle took place and God took care of them, just as Jonathan knew that God would. Well, we don't face those kinds of hardships, but we do face hardships, don't we? Don't we all go through tough times of one kind or another? It comes in many forms. It may be illness, financial hardship, domestic strife or workplace strife, worldliness, temptations from Satan on a daily basis. Would courage do us well as it did for Jonathan? And I think you'd have to say, of course, we need that kind of courage, knowing that even though at this moment I don't know what I'm going to do, God's with me. I know God will be with me in some way, somehow. Hebrews 13, of course, comes to mind, a very famous passage, and it should be. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. And it begins with a warning against covetousness, but why? Why should we avoid that desire for material things? Well, he tells us here, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That was a quotation from the Old Testament. I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But the Hebrew writer says it is still in effect. Christians today can say the same thing. God is on our side. Why should we be afraid of any man or anything? We can have that same courage based on the same kind of faith that Jonathan had. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 is another statement of the same idea of how we need that kind of courage and how it is available. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and ask yourself, would this help me if I'd stop and reflect on it occasionally? God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Well, that doesn't address my situation, you may say. Wait a minute, it does. Did you not hear it? He'll give you grace to abound so that you'll have all sufficiency in all things at all times. You'll abound in every good work. Now, he's talking about the collection for the saints there, but it is a principle that if it is a need, God can make all grace abound to us. He has that ability. God is able. Do we believe that? And if we believe it, why don't we have courage? We do have courage because of that faith. And then, of course, the statement in Revelation 2, verse 10, that we often hear, but I want to give you a different thought about it tonight. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, where Jesus is talking to the church at Smyrna, one of the churches that he has nothing bad to say about, but he says this, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There were some hard times coming for this church, and they might well have said, wow, we can't stand up against that. We better just give in or go hide somewhere. He said, be faithful. Now, what does that mean? Sometimes we think of it, well, I just keep on being a Christian the rest of my life, and that's right. but be faithful. And I suggest we look at it, keep putting your trust in the Lord. Keep putting your trust in the Lord, no matter what the outward situation may be, and I'll give you the crown of life. And so we can have the same kind of courage that Jonathan had, because we've got the same God. In fact, we know a whole lot more about God than Jonathan did, and we see the evidence of his love for us in Jesus. So yes, we need that courage, and we can have it just as Jonathan did in times of adversity. The second virtue I want you to notice in the life of Jonathan is that he displayed loyalty to the Anointed One. He displayed loyalty to the Anointed One. Now, during the latter years of Jonathan's life, there were actually two Anointed Ones. One of them was sitting as actual king, his father, King Saul. The other one was David, who had been anointed by the prophet Samuel. And Jonathan was loyal to both. He continued to support his father as much as he could. He was there in the battle with him on the day they both died. He was loyal, but he was also loyal to the one who was promised, who would become king after his father died. And in our case, do we have that same loyalty to the Anointed One? Who are we talking about? Well, you know, of course. Mark begins his gospel in this way, Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is a statement of theology right there in one verse. Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, that's what it means literally, the Son of God. And so we have the evidence of his life, we have the actual details that were recorded for us. So do we have that loyalty? In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Matthew 16 and verse 24, here is a classic statement of the demands of discipleship. Jesus himself spoke it. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Those are tough terms. Deny ourselves. I mean, I want to do this. I mean, you may have plans this evening. I don't know what you've got planned. But if something came up, if there was a need that became apparent, could you deny yourself and say, here, let me go take care of this need that is so obvious in my path. Let me do what I can to serve my Lord. And do we take up our cross? Meaning, am I ready to sacrifice myself? I mean, we're to be living sacrifices, Paul says, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, but if it comes to it, can I lay down my life for the Lord the way he laid down his life for me? And then follow me, and that means daily. One of the accounts actually says, follow me daily. And that's what it means to be loyal, to know that Jesus is first in our lives. We're going to deny ourselves because he is always first, and I'll even go up on a cross if need be to follow him. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, I love this statement of Paul. He knew his life was probably drawing near to the end, didn't know for sure at this moment whether it would end soon or not, and that's why he says what he does in Philippians 1, 21 through 23. For to me, to live is Christ. What's that mean? To live is Christ. That means he is my life. I think about him often, frequently. I look to him. I look for his guidance. I want to serve him every way I can. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Sounded like Paul was ready to go, and I think he was. But he also said, if my Lord wants me to stay a while longer and serve him more, I'm ready for that. Is that our thought? Whatever God brings my way, I'm content with that. I put myself in his hands. I want to do whatever he wants me to do. I have loyalty to the Anointed One. So as we've seen, there's not a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about Jonathan. We covered the bulk of them. But what a life he lived. What a legacy. And I think we do well to think about Jonathan and those virtues that he displayed for us. You may have heard of the name Polycarp, and you may have heard this account of his life. He lived from 69 AD. That is, he was born about 35, 40 years after Christ left the earth. But he was one of the earliest Christians, lived from 69 to 155 AD. He was a servant of Christ in Smyrna, by the way. We just read that passage in Revelation 2. But then the time came where he was arrested. And he was such a good man, even those that came to arrest him didn't want to put him to death. And they pleaded with him. In fact, he invited them in, he had them sit down, and he fed them a meal, knowing why they were there. And they said, can't you just for a moment say, Caesar is Lord? That's all it will take. That's all you have to do. And Polycarp made this famous statement. 86 years have I served Christ, nor has he ever done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King who saved me? Courage in the face of imminent death. Loyalty to the one who saved him. In any orchestra, there's only one chair for first violin. But there need to be other violins playing their best for the music to be sweet. In the Lord's church, it's not about who's sitting in the first chair or the second. It's not about that. We all serve in whatever ways we can. And if we look at the life of Jonathan, we're encouraged to give it our best because God is our Lord. Christ is our supreme Lord. Tonight, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I urge you to become one. You know what to do to be saved. You've heard it many times. You believe in him as God's Son. You turn away from sin by repenting of it. You confess your faith before others, and you're baptized to be washed of all your sins. It's not much to ask for a life of meaning and an eternity of bliss. And if tonight you're ready to do that, let's do it. And if you've done those things and you've not been faithful, then tonight come home. Repent of your sins. Pray for forgiveness. If it's publicly known, then let's confess it publicly. God will forgive. We'll support you. We'll do all we can to help if you'll come as we stand together and sing.
Please be seated. As we prepare to offer the Lord's Supper, we'll sing the first and third verses of page 315.
Does anyone need the cup before we have the Lord's Supper tonight? I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is giving a warning to the Corinthians because they're not following the example that they were given about how to take the Lord's Supper. And so he's rebuking them, and he writes in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' And then he warns them, 'Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy Son who came to this earth, who went through the cross, the crucifixion, the floggings, the scourgings, and the blood that he shed and the pain that he went through for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, now, as those are partaking of this, partake of this bread in a manner that is well-pleasing to thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Continue. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for his blood. We pray, Heavenly Father, as those that partake of the cup, that remember his blood that was shed, and through this blood that they're cleansed through the immersion and baptism that covers all their sins. Be with them as they partake of this, and it's in Christ's name we pray again. Amen. We also have the opportunity to remember and bestow upon the Lord and the church blessings that we have been granted materially, either with our time or with financially, and we pray that those that are doing so at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the many blessings we have, especially this country, Heavenly Father. We're blessed so abundantly that we rarely have to worry about food or clothing. But Heavenly Father, we have been blessed in many ways. We pray, Heavenly Father, those that are giving back to you will do it in a way that is well-pleasing to thee, without grudgingly or out of necessity, and that you'll bless those offerings, Heavenly Father, to the abundance of the church, and watch over those who are making decisions for this monetary. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you bow with me one more time for our closing prayer and announcements? O God, our Father, we come before you this evening with hearts full of gratitude and praise. We thank you for the gift of this new week, for the opportunity tonight to gather together as your family, and for the blessings you so freely bestow upon us. We're mindful of your love, a love that surpasses all understanding, a love that sent your Son Jesus to be our Savior. We thank you for his sacrifice, his perfect life, and his resurrection that gives us hope eternal. As we close our study of your word tonight, we pray that you have opened our hearts and minds to receive it. May it guide us, challenge us, transform us to be more like Christ. Help us to live out our faith, to love one another as you have loved us, and to share the good news of your grace with a world that so desperately needs it. We lift up to you those that are sick, those who are grieving, and those who are struggling in any way. We ask for your comfort and healing hand to be upon them. We also pray for our church family, that we may be a source of strength and support to one another. Father, we know that all good things come from you, and we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I do have two announcements. One, there is an update on Lloyd F., friends of the McConnells and Ken Luderman. They're having surgery this Wednesday, April 30th. Prayers are requested for him and the medical team. Second announcement, there are some plants in small pots, aloe plants in small pots, and peace lily plants to take home if anyone would like to take some home tonight. They're on a cart at the main welcome center. Read your bulletin and make sure you're subscribed to the Daily Focus for the most up-to-date announcements. And if there are no more announcements, have a fantastic week, and you're dismissed.